Our denomination, we don't have a lot of communication. And part of it is because of Greg's situation, that he's been basically been removed from moderator's position. And so I don't think there's anybody else that wants it. So the result is we haven't had a lot of communication. And when we first started, one of the things we talked about at our first meeting was establishing a seminary. And so when you don't have communication, you don't have the opportunity to sit down from time to time and raise questions or get input and get some kind of an idea about progress toward that. To understand the value of it, you know, there was a time when schools were called seminaries. Early in America, there was no such thing as a high school. It was just school. And one of the terms they used was the term seminary. And part of the reason for that was because of the religious or Christian character of the schools. There was that's just how it came, but the kids were going to seminary. And it was fully expected that however long they stayed there, when they came out, they were going to be sound in the faith. Scripture was going to be a major part of their life. And so that hasn't changed as far as the role of the church, the function of the church, that hasn't changed. But for some reason or other in John Knox Presbyterian Church, that I don't know that people understand. I think that part of the problem is there is not a clear understanding of education. And if you approach, there's one of the brothers, if you approach him with any idea of teaching, all he says to you is, we have a lot of homeschoolers in the church, and they homeschool, and they don't want somebody coming in here telling them how to teach their kids. And I said, well, that's not exactly what I'm going to do, but it is what I'm going to do also. So that's what we've been doing, and I kind of, so that's why I put John Knox Presbyterian Seminary, because I figure if you say it long enough that pretty soon people are going to hear it and maybe something will happen. And since this is going online, opportunity of the other brothers to tune into the Shekinah Church website and to listen to Jim's sermons on Sunday and to listen where we have put the seminars on there. They can pull those up and listen to them. You can listen to Sunday school class or whatever they want to do on there. So our hope is that that will happen. So that's what we're here for tonight, is this is a seminary meeting. Now, what is an academy? Now, I said I was going to do some definitions. So this is going to be on your paper. What is an academy? Academy is a house. This, I thought that was interesting that in the definition in Webster 1828, it refers to academy as a house in which the students or members of an academy meet. It is a place of education. Billy had that down right. He already knew the answer before we ever got into this. It is a place of education, all right? So it is important as we begin this thing to think about the academy. This is the key word right here, and we'll see that this is the key word as we go through this. Now, I'm going to go through this fairly rapidly, I think, because I have another thing that I want to get to just a little bit that I didn't put on the PowerPoint. An academy. What does it mean to educate? Now, I've given you the definition of education. What does it mean to educate? To bring up as a child. To bring up as a child. We don't use those words much anymore. That's not how we talk, bringing a child up or rearing a child, or that's not a part of our language. So we don't quite get it, to bring up as a child, to instruct, right? To inform. What's the difference between to instruct and to inform? To instruct and to inform. Instruction is deeper. It takes more time. It has a definite purpose with regard to something that's going to connect to what you're teaching. And informing is simply information. That's the word, information. So you're passing something along, all right? And it might be at a way lesser level than what you're doing when you're giving biblical instruction to your child. You're much more intent in that but you're going to teach that little girl to bake a cake and to sweep the floor and that little boy to do whatever. And you instruct, but you inform them. You give information to them as to how to do it. Then to enlighten the understanding, all right, get back here. To enlighten the understanding, right? And to instill, what does the word instill mean? Yeah. Well, it says to instill into the mind. That means you're placing it, you're putting it in the mind, but you're putting it very deeply into the mind. The Bible says that we are to be instant in season and out of season with regard to being ready with the gospel at any time, should the occasion arise, to share it. That means that we have it in us. It's deeply in us, and we don't have to run down real quick, grab a book, pick up a book, read a chapter, then go do something. This is it. Bill does medical work. He has medical work instilled in him. If he gets a call on the ambulance and he goes out to whatever it is presumed that he knows what he's going to do when he gets there if they tell him what's going on. Jennifer, the other day when Emily was sick, she called Jennifer and told her symptoms, and Jennifer said, get to an emergency room, you might have meningitis. And sure enough, that's what she had, was viral meningitis. So she went from there, she went up to Geauga. They confirmed the finding, gave her some medicine, sent her home, and gave her some instruction with regard to what's going to happen. And she said the last thing the doctor said to her was, you're going to feel a lot worse before you feel better. But with Emily, that's not usually the case. Emily, if you saw the picture of Emily on, it didn't look like she was sick at all. I mean, she looked really great. In fact, Amy had a thing, says, how can you look so good? Like nothing happened. That's just Emily, all right? So it's instilled, it's deep, it's put in deeply, and you carry it around with you, and when the need or necessity arises, it just comes out. So we are to instill into the mind principles. I keep hitting the wrong thing here. Principles, all right? Principles are like laws. Principles are like laws. You have a root. There is something that you're going to do, and you go back to the root of it and draw from the root of it to get up to the point you're coming to, because it's a law. So grammar has a law. Math has a law. History has a law. Scripture has a law. Music has a law. When Jen is working with the kids, one of the things that she really tries to enforce is saying the ending of the words, the diz and the tiz and so forth. Why? Because there's a law that says you're supposed to do that for clarity, so that people know what you're saying. That's called enunciation. You enunciate. I go through that every year at the Christmas play. I tell them you have to enunciate so that the guy in that corner back there can understand what you're saying. And we work very hard on it, all right? So that's a principle. Then it's a principle of it's a principle of an art. Somebody tell me what you think an art is. Yeah, Hannah.
Something you make.
Something what, honey?
Something you make.
Something you make. What is an art?
A picture.
A craft.
Something that requires skill.
Something that requires a skill. All right, so we say the principles of arts. So we're going to come back to that, the principles of arts. Then science, what is science? If you give me a short definition, I'll accept it. What's a short definition for science?
Learning more about creation and what God made.
Okay, all right. Well, that would fit into it. What is a science? What is an art? What is a science? Now, so we want to instill into the mind of the child principles of arts, all right, science. Now, look at the next three, morals, religion, behavior. So in this educate, when Webster said educate, he said, look, we have to instill into the mind. We have to put it so deeply in there that it becomes a part of them that cannot get away. And that's not happening so much in today's world. What's happening in today's world is we skim. We go over something, we just skim over it, we move on to something else, maybe later on we'll come back, but we don't take the time to deeply instill into that person these principles. So if you have a principle of I'm telling you, I should have laid down. This is a principle of morals. What would be a principle of morals? Got any idea? Come up and give me a principle of morals. Yeah. No. Good guess, though. Yeah. Yeah, Bill.
A standard.
A standard. Okay, a standard. So you have to have a standard. So what would be the standard for morals? If you use principle and standard as a synonym, what would be the principle or standard for morals? You're going to teach the child a moral principle, morality. So what would you start with? Where would you go? The law of God. You go to the law of God, all right, and the law of God in specifics. So you're going to talk about interpersonal relationships and a person within themselves. So you're going to teach this principle of morals. You have to teach the law of God in order to be able to teach right and wrong. If you teach right, all right, we have a little song we sing that says, how does it go? I don't remember. I wrote it, but I can never remember it. Think right.
Think right, do right, be right.
Be right's the last one. What's the thing?
Think right.
Huh? Think right, do right, speak right, be right. Those are the four things. Think right, do right, speak right, be right. That's a little song we sing in the opening in the morning, some mornings. And that's just a little short thing. They're saying to them, be right. Well, if we talk right, there has to be a wrong. Nothing can be wrong unless there's a right. There is no middle ground. You can't go in the middle on this thing. So we said we're going to teach principles of morals. Well, as we go along, we're going to get into interpersonal relationships between boys and girls. We're going to get into interpersonal relationships between a person and themselves. If this goes on, you can make your list down the line because it all has to deal with morality. What about religion? What is religion? Now, I don't have my definition here tonight on my slide tonight. Yeah, religion.
A part of what you believe in.
A part of what you believe in. Okay, your religion. Religion. All right.
How do you relate to God?
Say again, honey.
Relating to God.
Okay, religion. Relating to God. All right. In our definition of religion, one of the elements in that definition, if we go back to Webster, one of the key elements is the word theology. So when you have religion, you have one of the key is theology. Now, the theology, what is theology? It's the study of God. The word itself is made up of two Greek words, theos and logos. Theos, God, logos, word. So you have the word or study of God. So when you have anything like you have zoology. Zoology would be the study of life, zoe. Actually, it's not. If you use that Greek word, zoe, that's not animals and things like that. Zoe has to do with the life that is in Christ that you're going to live forever in heaven. The other one, biology, is actually the lower word, bios, which is the word life, and biology is a study of life, but usually that's related to what plants and things of that nature. So you have these two classes, biology and zoology. Both of them are a study of life. Well, when we get to theology, we're going to study God. So we want this child to study God. I was somebody asked me the question. I don't remember who it was. I was talking just the last week or so about theology, and I said, well, it is vitally important that a child at the earliest possible moment begins to study theology, because they're going to get a whole bunch more stuff cramming into their head, and the quicker we can start getting the word of God, the study of God, the better off they are, and that's going to enable them to stand against the tricks of the devil as they grow up. They're not going to be caving in all the time, and they're going to get away from worldly philosophy. That's not going to be a part of their life. They're going to be focused on Jesus Christ. Now, let me do a little rabbit trail here on that subject, religion and behavior. This is This is something I taught you about 122 years ago. And by now you all know it very well. There's nothing I said on Sunday school. There is nothing I can teach you anymore. You all know everything. I have taught you and taught you for how many years? Since 1971. In 1971, and this is 18, that's about 47 years, I've been standing in front of you, teaching you, teaching you, teaching you, teaching you. And so I'm at the point where there's nothing more to teach you. One of the little releases God gives me is when I get this chance to go to Painesville, because I teach them things they never heard. So I go in and I have the opportunity to teach them areas that they never heard this before. And they've told me that. Oh, we never heard that. Well, man, oh man, I was teaching that a whole long time ago. So you get into this thing, and the thing I want to share with you in teaching this matter of religion and behavior, it has to do with the subject of marriage. Now, I know this is odd. I actually got my title from a guy named Robert B. Thieme, who used to be in Houston, Texas, and I heard a little tape of his, because Jack Gordon was big into Bob Thieme, and I heard this tape, and the title of the tape was Right Man, Right Woman. I was impressed by that title, right. Well, you can have a wrong. What if you get a wrong man and a wrong woman? You got war. If you get a right man and a right woman, well, how do you do that? Well, the best way to do it is to start this little boy who's living in Camden, New Jersey. And the little girl's living in Pasadena, California. And the parents of both of these children begin to raise them to put their entire trust in Jesus Christ. That's the word salvation, or the word obey, means to trust in. Salvation, trust in, rely on, obey. So they're going to learn as they grow up to do something. And what they're going to learn to do is to do everything in their life to the glory of God. That's what they're going to learn. Do everything in your life to the glory of God. Now, as that gets ingrained in them, because they want to do everything in their life to the glory of God, that's where their focus is. They're not thinking about these other things. Those are more of a worldly thing to them. That's not what their mind is. Their mind is the well-pleasing of Jesus Christ. So as they're going along, they're learning whatever they're learning. And it turns out that the little girl in Pasadena and the little boy over here in Camden are both learning the same things. Somewhere along the line, God brings them together. This one over here, this God brings them together. When they come together, might be at a school, might be at any kind of a thing, God brings them together. And in the course of conversation, they learn that they have an agreement concerning Jesus Christ. It's a very strong, powerful agreement. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of my life. And that's what they haven't thought about these other things. Now they meet, and it goes on for a while, however long it takes. It might be short, might be long. But somewhere in there, they develop a friendship, what we call a friendship. And they enjoy being with each other. They're both studying. They can talk about the classes they're taking. They can do whatever it might be. And they're going to have a Bible. They're going to open the Bible and read the Bible. And they're going to pray. And they're going to do these various things that they do because God has brought them together. And at this point, that's all it is. It's two people that know each other, who have a common faith, who have a desire to please the Lord. And as they go along, the friendship gets stronger. And one day, it moves to the point where God has ordained their marriage. Now, the right man and the right woman come before God in agreement on all points. Why? Because that's the way they grew up. So somebody in their life, they have been very faithful to train them in religion and behavior. So their morals and all, that's all in order. And the religious aspect of their life is very strong. And they spend time, and finally they realize God has called us. So at some point, they come to the point of what we call loving each other. They actually, the way Bob Thieme put it, I like the way he put it, God put them into each other's soul. They are actually in the soul. Now that comes from the Song of Solomon. They are in the soul. So when they are in the soul, what happens to them? They become one. They become one. They're one in agreement. They're one in ministry. They're one in everything they do. That's what, it's just the normal thing to do. So we start the child out, and if we're focusing on this, when we get down to the moral aspect and so forth, that's not going to be a problem because their desire is to please the Lord. And somewhere down the road, maybe God has no intent for them to marry. He has them. They are his servant. He's going to use them in service, but he has no intent that they marry, because in a sense, they're married to Christ. And that's where they go, and that's the calling, and that's the service they do. So, but all of it has to do with the training that came to them through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it doesn't start when they're little. It comes a little older, and God brings them to salvation, but he doesn't bring them to just religion, if you go to the definition he does, but in the way it's used in common everyday things, they don't just come to that. They actually come to Christ. And now you have a very powerful thing. And it says, after that, having given that, it says, to educate children well. To educate children well is one of the most important duties of parents and guardians. Now, that's from Noah Webster. Back in between 1820 and 1828, it took him 20 years to write that dictionary. The interesting thing is that he got saved at the beginning of it, and he developed the dictionary, not just as a dictionary, but as a Bible dictionary. And that's why when you go in there and look at definitions, you find references to God. You find, oh, just like here, all right? Science, morals, and religion, and behavior, to educate children well is one of the most important duties of parents and guardians. Now we can go to this other one. Education, this is one you know by heart. Education is all that series of discipline. And instruction that is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, form the manners and habits of youth, and fit them for their future stations in life. Now, I'm going to take a little more time on that later on, but right now we're just going to go over that. Do you have to fill that in? Okay, so I'll leave it there. It's all that series of discipline. Discipline is an essential. If you don't discipline correctly, you don't establish the relationship with Jesus Christ, because they begin to get self-centered. And the more self-centered they get, the more difficult it is to bring them along, because their focus is not Jesus Christ. Their focus is fun and games or who knows what. In today's world, it can be a thousand things. We need to bring it back to say, what do we want to do? We want to walk with God, to walk with Jesus Christ, okay? I'll give you a couple minutes. Are you still writing? I don't want to change the slide until you got it written down there. Just wave at me when you're done. Okay. You writing, Bill? He is. Hannah's writing. Hannah does very good. She does a good job. She has to keep in mind she's only 3 years old. How old are you? 5, going on 7. You're 6 going on 7, aren't you? All right. Okay, this is education. Now, if you get this down, I promise you, you go anywhere you want to go and ask the question, what is education? And you'll find out that nobody can tell you. They'll give you some kind of a wild thing out here, but they can't boil it down to the actual components that are stated here, correcting the temper. Well, they think temper means throwing fits. It doesn't. Temper means the things you're passionate about. So if a child is passionate about riding a horse, okay, that can be, Alexis was here last night and she showed me a picture of her riding her horse at the fair in what they call the
race.
Yeah, there's a name for it. And Sierra, that was here, Sierra, she was outstanding at that. They ride around in a figure eight around the barrels. And she showed me a picture of her on there. And I said, oh, you're still into horses. Oh, yeah, I mean, that's where her passion is. That's where it is. So that's her temper. Her temperament is toward that. So he said, we need to correct that. We have to get our passion somewhere else. Where's the passion? Again, it's Jesus Christ. And if the passion is Jesus Christ, it has to be everything taught by Jesus Christ. It has to be everything associated with Jesus Christ. And it carries with it the absolute command inside of you to be a witness for Jesus Christ wherever you go, in whatever way God chooses to have you. To correct the temper, form the manners and habits. See, that goes back up to morals, religion, behavior. Form the manners and habits of youth and fit them for their future stations in life. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. My daughter is only 7 years old. She doesn't need to be learning about being a wife and mother. Who said? God said in the book of Titus that the aged women were supposed to be an example to the younger women and teach them, and you can go in and read it, what they're supposed to do, the keepers of the home and things of that nature. Said the aged women, and I try to tell the girls in the school, if you have a 15-year-old and you have a 6-year-old, the 15-year-old is an aged woman to that 6-year-old. And so the 15-year-old has an obligation as a Christian to begin to help this little 6-year-old along the way of becoming what Titus said she should become and doing it to the glory of God. And they always just laugh at me. I'm serious when I say it. I'm not joking. They always laugh. But listen, you're 15, she's 6. You are an aged woman to that person. Now, if this aged woman of 15 doesn't know the way of the Lord, if she doesn't know, she cannot do this. She's going to be an agent in working with that younger child to some direction other than the way of the Lord. And this happens all the time, and we just sit and look at it. We just sit there, oh, yeah, that's okay, ha-ha. That's, no, it isn't okay, because this is commanded by Almighty God. So we're going to form the manners and habits of youth. That's all. Educate is when education comes out of that. That's why you have some of the same language in there, which would be a logical thing to have happen, to fit for future stations. Fit means make suitable. So when the Bible says that God made Eve, the Bible says he made her a help meet. Those are two words. It's not one word. It's a help who was suitable. It was a help meet. So we tend to put them together and make one, and most people say help meet. They got it wrong. It's a help meet. In the New Testament, when Paul's writing, he said the Lord makes us meet for the master's use. M-E-E-T. He makes us fit or suitable for the master's use. Well, like I said, I've been teaching right here since 1971. I've been teaching since 1962. So since 1962, I've been teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching, and I'll probably do that. I'll probably, when I die and I'm laying out somewhere, I'll probably have some way of communicating. The Lord will use me like Pinocchio. You know. Whatever it might be. Don't be surprised if I'm laying in a box and you walk by and I say hello. You all got that copied? All right, let's move on. This is a pupil. This is a pupil. What is a pupil? A pupil is a person who attends school. A pupil is a person who attends a school but has very little purpose. They go there because they are forced to go there. They don't go there because they want to go there. They go there because they are forced to go there. And because they are forced to go there, they rebel against it. And you have these people, if you could all be here every day, you all have experienced it to some degree working in the academy and things of that nature, so you know firsthand. But if you're here every day and you have children that you're working with who don't want to be here, and they'll tell you, I hate this place. Say, well, that's a little bit of a handicap. If they hate it, then there has to be a reason they hate it. What is the reason you hate it? I have to work in those paces. Well, if you go somewhere else, you're going to work in something, right? If you go whatever. So you say, well, that's the system we use, and it's intended to have you learn so that you can later on have a benefit of your learning. And I try to get this across. When you get big, if God ordains for you to marry and you have a child, you're going to be able to teach your child. You're not going to have to submit your child to somebody. You can teach them. Why? Because that's where you are. So the pupil is a person who attends school with very little purpose. A student, on the other hand, is quite different. Now you hear, like I said, they ask teachers, how many students do you have this year? Oh, I have about 24. Probably not. They might have 24 bodies, but they don't necessarily have 24 students. And here is the definition. A student is a person engaged in study. They're engaged. They're in it. I've thought a lot about, you know, Jen tried to learn to play the violin. That's been a while back, right? She was going to learn the violin. She took that violin and she started. And I don't know what happened, but she just either decided she couldn't or she didn't want to or whatever. But listen to her play this thing. When she sits down at that keyboard, I mean, she is astounding. And not only when she plays it, but to hear her sing along with it can put chills up your spine when she sings. That's how excited I get about it, all right? A person engaged in study, she spent 4 years at Pensacola Christian College studying just so she could tell Emily one day, hey, you better get to an emergency room. You have the symptoms of meningitis. Well, why? Because she studied. A student is one who is devoted to learning for a definite purpose. They have a purpose. They're aiming at a target. I have to learn this because it'll be necessary when I get here. Now, you ask kids, what do you want to do in your life? I think I got a couple of bulbs out over there. We've had a couple of kids. In fact, we've had about four girls, all girls, who said they wanted to be veterinarians. And I said, well, if you want to be a veterinarian, you better get to work. Because you not only have to learn all this stuff in preparation, you're going to have 8 years of study in college to become a veterinarian to work. But then you're not going to be able to sit around and whine and moan and say, this is hard and I can't. You're not going to be able to do that. You're going to have to dedicate yourself. You're going to may have to make a commitment that I am going to learn what I have here in order to prepare me for the next level of learning. See, they tell you what they want to be. We've never had one that went on to become a veterinarian because they wouldn't do the initial work. They would not do the basic. You can't build a house without putting some kind of a foundation under it. The foundation, this house, I'm a little concerned. I think something's happening to ours. We have a river that runs underneath us. And if you go down to our learning center, you'll find out that if you walk on this part of it, it's about this much higher than on that part of it. We got, I think in here even, we have places where up in the corners, there are big cracks coming in the thing, you know, and Martha said, she looked at it last night and she said, I hope this don't come down on us. So I don't know, there's rivers running under us. And we didn't put the best form of gravel underneath this floor over here. We put, to save money, we put a cheaper thing that wasn't good. Over there, I don't see that with Robin's side. So maybe just this side will cave in, Robin. You'll be okay. You'll be safe, all right? So I'm gonna send a letter to our insurance guy and say, hey, do you cover a house falling down because there's a river running under it? Amen. The purpose. The only one of my children that made a clear statement early was Bob. He was 5 years old, and I didn't even ask him. I didn't say, Bob, what do you want to be when you grow up? One day he said to me, Dad, I want to be a cop. My initial reaction was, okay, you know, it's like saying I want to be a cowboy or he wants to be a cop. And I just came in one ear and out the other. But as we went along, he kept telling me that. I want to be a cop. And I'd say, okay, Bob, if you want to be a cop, then pray and ask the Lord to give you the skills to be a cop. And apparently he did, and he's going along, and finally he becomes a cop. And now today he's chief of police in two places, and he's a cop in Champion, and he got so much smarts It's unbelievable what he knows. Do you know what he did at, I don't know if it was Farmington or at Craig Beach. He was telling us last night. There was something that he had to, some information he had to get in order to fill out some forms and send them to some governmental agency. And he had to read, how many pages did he say he had to read? So like 75 pages of this legal document. No, 97 pages. He had to read 97 pages to get whatever he needed, and he read it and read it and read it, and he said on page 95, there it was. So he read the whole thing. To get to page 95, to get what he needed, well, that's never going to leave him, all right? And this is an essential that parents, after all, are the first people in the child's life, and the parent is the one who you want to be sensitive to be able to pick up on this and then help them along the way. So a student is different than a pupil. Then we have learning. Gaining knowledge by instruction or reading, by study, by experience or observation, acquiring a skill, Betty used the word skill earlier, acquiring a skill by practice, and I gave the kids this simple definition. Learning is to place firmly in the mind so it can be used at a later time. You can use it at a later time, all right? Somebody real quick, tell me how much 16 times 12 is. We're gonna pull the information out of your brain.
192.
Huh? 192. You got it, 192, exactly. 16 times 12 is 192. She has developed the skill. She put it in her mind. Somewhere along the line, went in her mind so that she could reach in there and pull it out just like that. Okay? Now, you can do all kinds of things with this to test it, but learning is to gain knowledge by instruction, by reading, by study, by experience or observation, and acquiring a skill by practice to place firmly in the mind so it can be used at a later time. Right? When Robin Bowers takes a small child and teaches them to say, that isn't the end of it, that's the beginning of it. As she teaches them to say then she teaches them, I don't know what order, she teaches them those things because she starts out there, and then she begins to expand, and pretty soon she has all of the sounds of the alphabet. This child has learned all of the sounds. They don't learn letters, they learn sounds. Then they begin to see that you don't read, and if you'll think of, you don't read letters, you read sounds. So if you have B-A-N-D, what do you read? B-A-N-D. You don't read B-A-N-D. You read B-A-N-D, band. You read band. So the child, Robin takes them, and she instills them in this. Now, Jacob Bowers has some reading problems, but he knows his phonics. And when I have him read, he's reading to me. When he comes and he gets hung up, I take my little green pen and I put the proper marking over the letter. He always says it. He always knows it. So if he's hung up on band and I put a little smile face over the A, he says band. That quick. All right. Why? It's in there. How do you get in there? Mostly Robin. Robin put it in there, all right? And then as it comes along, we begin to put it. She teaches them to count a calendar. How are you going to count? Well, we'll count the calendar. We're going to count from 1 to 30 or 31. Then she begins to move it up to 100. What's she doing? She's putting it in there because after a while, that little child is going to have those numbers in the front of them. And Hannah's favorite subject is math. And she especially likes to do add and carry, and borrow and subtract. Oh, she gets so excited. She looks at the page and it says, add and carry, and she says, whoopee! I get to add and carry, oh! Billy, on the other hand, Billy likes to do the big multiplication problems. But here, let me tell you something. They both will tell you that is not their favorite subject, but they both conquer it. And Billy will look at the, and you'll see him sitting over there, you know, he's mumbling to himself, and you walk over and you say, What's wrong? Oh, that's wrong. Okay, Bill, let's do it this way. And he does it. But then, in a short time later, he doesn't do that. He just comes and he does it. And this guy, I keep trying to tell people, this guy who is 6 and a half is in sixth level. How old are you? You're nine. Nine is still young for sixth level, is it not? When I started school, I was five. When I got up to seventh grade, I was 11. When I got up to ninth grade, I was 14. When I got up to 12th grade, I was 17. I graduated at 17. I was the young guy in the class. This guy is nine, and he's already doing sixth level work. And it's not like he's just moving up and doing it and just skimming it. He's actually learning it. He is an excellent reader. He can read good. He struggles with his grammar sometimes, you know. That's just how it is. You know that story? Let me tell you that story. I think it was you. This little guy come up, this man came up to a house, and a little boy was sitting on the front step out front. And the guy said, you call your dad out here, I want to talk to your dad. And the boy said, my dad's not home. And he said, well, would you call your mother? And the boy said, nah, she ain't home neither. And the man said, young man, where's your grammar? And he said, oh, she's in the kitchen cooking dinner. To place it firmly in the mind, so that it can be used at a later time. All right, let's look at this next one. What is a skill? A skill is the familiar knowledge of any art or science. A skill is the familiar knowledge of any art or science. So when Betty told you the answer to 12 times 16, that shows you she has a familiar knowledge. She also has, it is united with, it's put together with, a readiness and dexterity. That means that she was ready. She didn't know I was going to ask that question, but she was ready. She was ready, and the dexterity is the fact that she could do that. She could bring it up and give the answer. While some of us were sitting around saying, oh man, I know it's in there somewhere. All right. She just took her a couple of seconds and she did it. So a skill is the familiar knowledge of any art or science, united with a readiness and dexterity in execution or performance, or in the application of the art or science to practical purposes. All right, we're going to look at something in math here in a little bit, but not right. I'm going to a practical purpose. All right, Dan was here a couple of days. Dan came and took all our trash, put the trash on his truck, and he took it over to. To Niles. He took it down to Niles. He took all those cans that were out there. We got $13 out of the cans. That's amazing. $13. And we got the other stuff I had over there. He took it down. And he was tickled. He was happy to do it. And he came back the next day, and we were talking, sitting outside talking, and he said, oh, I had to put brakes and rotors on Heidi's car this morning. You did what, Dan? I had to put brakes and rotors on Heidi's car this morning. It wasn't that big a deal. He said it took me about an hour to put brakes and rotors on the car. Now, if you meet Dan, people meet Dan and they say, well, this guy don't know much. Yes, he does. He knows a lot. But you don't know it because he don't promote himself. He just does it. He says, Pa, if you need, I'll come over. He's talking about the tractor. If I get a chance, I can come over and work on that thing for you. Okay, Dan, do that, all right? So, see, he has a readiness, and he has the ability in execution or performance in something practical, to practical purposes. And incidentally, did you see in the news they're starting to see some feral pigs in the area? And down toward you in Austintown, there were some feral pigs. They shot, there were three of them. They shot and killed two, but the third one got away. You can shoot and kill them. If you see them, you don't have to. Because they're very bad animals, and they'll do a lot of destruction if they're around, and they can even be vicious. So we say, all right, come on up here next. What are you going to do here? All right, what is an art? I asked the kids, They thought of art as drawing, painting, something like that. But the word art means a system of rules serving to facilitate. Facilitate means to make easier. You have a system of rules serving to facilitate the performance of certain actions. The art is the system of rules. All right. It isn't the picture and the drawing. That we call that art because it is a form of art, but it requires a system of rules. If Jim paints a painting, he has in his head some way he's going to blend the paints and do everything to get the colors the way he wants, to get the picture to look just like it was. Those are the rules. Yes, ma'am.
I have
one of his paintings? Yeah, okay. I think we have one in the living room too, somewhere. All right. And we have two of them. Okay, we have two of his paintings. So he has a system of rules. All right? When Jen plays the keyboard, there's a system of rules. Where you put your fingers, where how you do it, in order to get the sound out that is correct. If she's going to play a song for you to sing, she doesn't play Mergy Dotes while you're singing Holy, Holy, Holy. She plays Holy, 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 because that's the rule. That's what it goes. So when we say art, and we say the application of art, we have to have a system of rules. Then we go over to science. Science, in the general sense, means certain knowledge. It's certain knowledge. Now, somebody wants to know, where did all this stuff come from that's in the sky and on the ground and all around? I say, God created it. God created it. No, that's not. I think that this thing evolved over a period of about 53 billion years. And God created it. Now, what I have, because I have the Bible, is what I have to be certain knowledge. I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen. I never met Adam. I never met Eve. I never saw the results of their activity. I never walked with Noah or any of those people. But I have it in the Bible. Therefore, it is certain knowledge. So it is a science. Science, in a general sense, means certain knowledge. It is the comprehension or understanding of truth or facts by the mind. And then this is his concluding remark. The science of God must be perfect. So what's he saying? The science, all right, science, knowledge of God must be perfect. How can it be perfect? You got a Bible. That's the only way it can. You live by faith. You put your faith in the Scriptures. And because you put the faith in the Scriptures, you follow them. This is the law of God. Well, how do you know it's the law of God? Because it says so in here. It isn't something I went and took a vote. Let me go meet with 33 people and see whether they think it's the law of God. And the majority voted it was, therefore it is. No, it's because it's in there. It's the law of God, all right? So that's called certain knowledge. You can't know. I just talked with this with Dan about this. We were outside, and I was talking about God and about his creation and everything. And, he created all the grass and everything, right? He created all the grass. Well, what about the worm? Yeah, he created the worm. Oh, he created the worm, yeah. He said, we know it was God. I said, yeah, it was God. He said, well, how do we know that? Well, Dan, it's in the Bible. Read the Bible. It's in there. That's where you get it. Now, what we can't know is within the bounds of creation. We know he created, but I was over at Debbie and Robin's the other day, and Debbie and I were walking out back to sit down to talk, and Robin was coming from the house, and she went over to a tomato plant, and those little cherry tomatoes. There was two tomatoes down right on the bottom. I don't even know how she saw them. There's two tomatoes down there, and she picked one and gave it to me. It was delicious. I got in the car, I popped that thing in my mouth, and it was delicious, all right? How did you get from the seed to the plant, to the blossom, to the tomato? Only God knows that. Only God knows that. We know God created it, but we cannot explain all that. Try to explain to me the blood circulation. Try to explain to me about the elements in the blood, all of the elements in the blood. And did you ever see Moody Science's film, science film, Red River of Life? One of the things they show in there are these little blood cells, and they show them coming on the blood. It's like traffic going on to a turnpike. These blood cells are coming down here, and there's this road coming in here, and this blood cell comes up and stops, and when it's clear, it goes in. It's amazing. They got this somehow microscopically. I don't know how they did it, but it's you can get the, they're still available. You can get the videos and run the videos. It's called Moody Science Films, and there's some really great stuff in there, but we still can't explain it all. How does the sun continue to be the sun after probably anywhere from 6,000 to 10,000 years? How come the sun is still, well, only God knows that. But we know he created it. We know that much. So that is certain knowledge. Then we come over here, and I said, let's apply the art, phonics art. And I already mentioned this. E, this is a rule. E, at the end of a word, makes the previous vowel say its name. Now, because the English language, being what it is, it ain't 100% accurate. There are some words that end in an E where it doesn't say its name, but that's the basic rule. So if you have kit and you put an E on it, it becomes kite. So the E makes the previous vowel say its name. So that's an I. Kit becomes kite. Sit becomes sight. Rat becomes rate. Because you put, what is that E called, Robin, on the end? What is that called?
Silent.
I didn't hear what you
silent
said. Silent, but it's also called, remember the book we got called Mother E. Mother E. That's Mother E. And when Mother E is there, it makes this vowel say its name. Now, you could put a whole bunch of words up there, and you'd find out it's true. And I don't know what word to tell you it doesn't follow. But that's the art. That's the system of rules. That's a part of the system of rules. So kids learn that. Why? Because they have to spell some words. And if they learn the sound and they learn the rule, they learn spelling. Spelling comes more easily to them if they do that. Then this is penmanship art. Can you read that? It says, please, take what? Yeah, what's this word right here? I can't get that one.
Bills.
That's what I thought it could be. Three times a day and you should begin to feel much better. Now, believe it or not, I have a couple of kids that write that way.
Oh, I believe it. They're destined to be physicians.
Huh? Note one, that might have been written by a doctor.
That's why
I have kids that write this way, not because they just are getting such a hurry that they won't write like they should. They have good penmanship, but they don't want to waste their time with it. Now, the next one I'm going to show you is not very dark. I tried to find one that was black enough for you to read to show you correct penmanship art, and I could only find this one. Can you read any of that?
Then spoke Jesus again unto them, carrying, I am the light of the world. He that
follows
one shall
not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life, John 8:12. The penmanship is very, very good. It's just I could not find one that was dark enough to come up where you could read it easily. But if you had that, you'd have no problem reading it at all. If that was on a paper and you're grading the paper, you would have no problem doing that, all right? That's penmanship. Now let's get over to math art. Hannah's favorite. Add and carry. Borrow and subtract, times tables, dividing with remainders, finding average or percentage. 6 is what percent of 18? How would you find that? How would you find what percentage 6 is of 18?
Half?
Huh?
6 and 18.
I didn't hear, Bill.
Divide 6 and 18?
No, you divide 18 into 6. You divide the big number into the little number, and that gives you the percentage. If you divided 6 into 18, you'd have 300%, right? 6 and the 18, 6 goes in the 18 three times, right? Then you would have a decimal point and two zeros, and you move the decimal point two places to get your percent, that would be 300%. 18 is 300% of 6. Right. So if you want to know the opposite, you divide 18 into 6, big number into little, and you'll find it. Now, that's a problem when kids get up there. That's what they want to do. They always want to divide little into big instead of reversing it. And they'll say, you can't divide 18 into 6. Yes, you can. It's called a decimal point. Put the decimal point in, and then you can do it. All right? You can do that. Listen, let me tell you how bad it gets. When you get up a little higher, Billy, you got this to look forward to, you're going to learn about negative and positive integers.
What the heck?
An integer is a number. And you're going to learn that you can actually do a problem and come out with a negative answer. And the way I explain it is, if you got $6 in the bank and you write a check for 10, you are withdrawing $4. You have a negative answer, right? So that's not what we're accustomed to. And when you get into that, it really starts getting you. Hannah thinks add and borrow is add and carry is something and subtract and borrow. Whether she gets up to those things and she has to do the negative and positive integers, that'll drive you up a wall, all right? This year I had to help a girl in my learning center with trigonometry. I, as I say in the best grammar possible, ain't never seen trigonometry. But thank God YouTube has. So I went on to YouTube, and YouTube explained it to me, and then I went and explained it to her, and after that, I knew how to do what she was doing. Now, it wasn't a whole big trigonometry, but I was able to do that part, okay? So thank God for YouTube. If you get up, go in there and put the entries in, and you'll find the answer. Pi times radius squared equals the circumference of a circle. So what is pi? It's what? Depends on whether it's cherry or pumpkin, right? What is it?
3 1/7
or 3.14. They both. It comes out if you took 3 1/7 and did the math, it would come out 3.14. So you can use either that. So it's 22/7. So when you do fraction, you use 22/7. When you do decimal, you use 3.14 to multiply, and then you have to know the radius. What happens if you square a number?
You times it by itself.
You multiply it by itself, right? So you have kids that are learning to square numbers. They're beginning to get at that point. And the mistake they make, instead of multiplying 2 times 2 to get 4, and then 4 times 2 to get 8, and then so they just count by 2s. 2, 4, 6. No, that's not how that works. So if you squared, now let's see, check it out. What's the square of 5?
25.
What is the square of 10? 1,000. Right. What's the square of 100? Huh? Square of 10 is 100. Well, I'm sorry. I went to the cube. If I have to put a red check mark and go score it and fix that. See, you guys are smart. You caught me on it just like that. All right? They're all sitting there saying, square of 10, square of 100, whatever. No, that ain't right. So these are all come under the heading of art. And the science is the correct answers to those problems. It is certain knowledge. So that is, I said tonight I'm going to do definitions, and that is this part of the definitions. And with that, I just want to take a little bit to do this, and I didn't do any slides for it. What is Christian education? What is Christian education? Bill?
Learning the Word of God.
Well, that would be a part of it, Christian education. What was the definition of education?
Putting into your music.
That was a definition of learning. The definition of education had four parts to it. Okay, so if we're going to go to Christian education, we're not going to change the definition of education. We're just going to clarify it.
Okay.
So Christian education, enlighten the understanding, and this is what I put in my book. Enlighten the understanding in such a way as to see, A, the sovereignty of God, B, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and C, the authority of Scripture. So you enlighten the understanding so that they can see the sovereignty of God. That's very important. In our family, just in our family, and I know others have had, just in our family over the last couple of months, we have had so many people not just getting sick, getting very sick. In the case of Ashley, it's just going on and on and on. And I talked with her on the phone the other night for a long time. And I had a chance to encourage her, and I gave her a teaching. I said, Ashley, what you're experiencing is called the grace of God. I knew she wouldn't quite understand that. But I said, God, in his care of his sheep, allows things to come or directs things to come into their life so that they learn a lesson concerning their faith in God. And they learn the lesson so that they can, what did Paul tell Timothy to do? Take what I've taught you and teach faithful men who can teach faithful. And when they learn the lesson, they can go sit down with somebody else who's going through something similar. And they can say, let me tell you about the Lord. He's got your hand in his control. He's the one that brought this. He brought it for his purpose. You don't have to understand the purpose. You may never understand the purpose until you get to glory. But you may. So we say, all right, Christian, enlighten the understanding so that we get the sovereignty of God. We get it, all right? The lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. To correct the temper in such a way as to enable the student to be joyful, to joyfully accept himself as a unique creation of God. See, Dan didn't talk until he was 7 years old. He didn't have the ability to speak. So his mother, being his mother, she could interpret his grunts, his sounds, but he didn't learn to speak. As he's growing, he's now 7 years old, getting to be 7 years old, and he's this quiet little boy because he doesn't talk, and he's embarrassed if he talks and nobody understands it, so he just stays quiet. As a result, people began to develop a view of Daniel as some kind of a, what we might call a misfit. The child psychologist would say, boy, he is really abnormal. No, he wasn't. He was Dan. Then the speech came, and he got into this thing of, which I've kidded him about, of dude and man. Dude, in fact, he still does that occasionally. He says, dude, all right? What was happening to him was, at that point, was very, very frustrating. And so I had a chance to take him and teach him about the sovereignty of God over his life, and that all of this was a part of God's intentional plan to bring him to a point in God's way where he could be a servant in the kingdom in some fashion. And he stood there, and he really listened intently to me as I was talking to him. So we correct the temper so that we can joyfully accept ourselves as God's creation with the intent that by doing that, we learn to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So Christian education corrects the temper in that fashion. Christian education forms the manners and habits of you, so that they honestly and consistently reflect the godly character of Jesus Christ. We're forming, it becomes habitual. It's habitual. They don't have to act it out, put it on. It's just a habit. That's the way they live, all right? And they're not ashamed. So forming the manners and habits of youth so they honestly and consistently reflect the godly character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, to fit young people for future stations in life, God alone has the right to choose. To fit them for future stations that God alone has the right to choose. Now, that doesn't mean there's not input. Parents are putting input, school teachers are having input, the preachers have an input, and so on. But God chooses to lay out the steps that they're going to walk. And therefore, we don't always know what that is. we might have some clue, the future stations in life. And I put down these. Future stations in life are calling, marriage and family. Calling is the most important, marriage and family. Citizenship. She erasing. Economics.
She's passing notes.
Health maintenance and church service and responsibility. I just put those down. You might have some other things to enlighten the understanding so that they are able to do these things. Well, if we spend a third of a kid's life on nonsense, what's going to happen to them? They're not going to have maturity. They might have a form. Bible says they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power. If we take just a third of their life and devote it to something else, I'm not saying, please understand, we went and saw Billy swim. We saw Hannah swim. All right? They both got their diplomas. Billy got it. As long as he had his face in the water, as long as she had her face, Hannah put her face in the water, she looked like a torpedo. Soon as she lifted her head up, she went, and she barely moved. I told her, put your face down, you swim better. But I told Billy, I said, I'm a little concerned about you keeping your face in the water. They need to teach you how to swim so that when you come back here, you bring your head up and take a breath. Then you can go back in the water. You might be able to take 3 or 4 strokes or 5 strokes. Then you take a breath. You don't keep, but what he has to do is he has to stop. And he does that. He gets up and he takes his breath and he puts his head back down and goes. All right. Well, those are things that are essential. I said, based on what I saw, I said, who knows? Out there in the future somewhere, he might even qualify as a lifeguard because of the interest he has and because of the thing. All right. This is fitting for future stations, okay? Christian education is just the word education, and then you adapt it to Christ and to Bible, and then you can go on with it, all right? Okay, anybody got a question? No, which tells you something about the teacher, yeah.
It's not a question, but I have a prayer request. Yesterday at the water park, I fell down.
Then you can grade them. You that you allowed me to come up here tonight and do what I did. I pray you'd bless it in some way that as simple as it was, nonetheless, it will have some power with it. And then who knows, somewhere down the road, we'll hear one of these people standing and teaching the same lesson to somebody else who they need to bring into a fuller understanding of what it is to educate and specifically to educate for Jesus Christ. We submit our life to you. We ask blessing on us and then pass it through us to others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.